Thank you, Kevin. Let me encourage you to take a Bible and to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'd like us to start our lesson this morning with a text from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 16 and 17. The Apostle Paul writing says, "Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." As Paul talks here about the instruction that he offers to these brethren, he actually sets himself forth as a pattern. And we understand that as an apostle of Jesus Christ, we are to follow the examples that the apostles set, because the Lord promised that He would give to them His revelation. And so, as we see in Acts chapter 2, the church follows and can be said to follow the apostles' doctrine. I want us to notice as we think about a statement that we find in the end of this reading, though, in verse 17, that He speaks of His ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul was not teaching one thing at one time and one thing at another time. He was consistent in what he taught. He taught that which was in conformity to the Word of God. Have you ever thought about in your own life how difficult it is to maintain consistency? You know, it may be that we are up at one time and down at another. It may be that we are very on fire for the Lord at one time, and yet we have a hard time being as interested at another. Or maybe even if we're not talking about the zeal that we demonstrate, maybe within our own life there are things that we often don't seem to realize that show an inconsistency about the way we live our lives. I'd like for us briefly this morning to talk about the matter of consistency. And to set it up, I'd like us to notice some things that Scripture tells us about those that are inconsistent in the way that they live their lives in relation to the Lord. Over in Matthew chapter 7, where we have this powerful statement that Jesus offers near the end of the Sermon on the Mount about judgment of others, I want you to notice the problem that he zeroes in on. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, he says, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye'? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Now, hypocrisy is the problem, but it is a reflection of inconsistency, because they may be saying one thing and doing another. Those who are inconsistent, over in 1 John chapter 2, we see that they may be described as liars. Over in that text, read with me if you would, in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, John, through the Holy Spirit, says this, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." That's interesting, isn't it? We can be liars, not necessarily by the words we speak, but by the inconsistency of our life. We are putting ourselves forth as liars. Over in James chapter 2, I want you to notice in this powerful chapter that talks to us about the importance of having faith and works and combining the two together. In James chapter 2, read with me beginning in verse 14. We see that those who are inconsistent in their life and service to God are servants that are unprofitable. Notice, it begins with the question, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" Verse 17, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." We want to be servants that are profitable to our master, but if we are inconsistent, we show ourselves to be unprofitable servants. I think it is clear that we can say that in our life to, in service to Christ, we should strive towards the quality of consistency. And I think we can say that for several reasons. First of all, we can say that because it was true of Jesus. Over in Luke chapter 4, when we learn about Jesus and his behavior and his conduct, I want you to notice in Luke chapter 4 and in verse 16, just a simple statement that is made in passing about Jesus and his attitude, what he did. Was he inconsistent in the way that he lived his life, or was there a regularity about what he did? Notice Luke 4, verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. Notice this. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. This wasn't something that, well, just every now and then Jesus would worship God, or Jesus would go to the synagogue. It was his custom. Over in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, we have that powerful statement that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That demonstrates a consistency. Now, we may never be able to attain that, but we absolutely should strive, because in all things, we should try to imitate our Master, shouldn't we? God the Father is consistent in His behavior. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, that powerful passage that talks to us about temptation, that we can bear temptation, that it is, we're not going to be tempted beyond what we're able. Do you remember what is said there about God? The assurance we have that we will not be tempted beyond what we are able is buttressed by the fact that God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. But it's also clear that when we look at those in Scripture that are characterized as saints that are faithful, they were consistent in their lifestyle and in their behavior. You know, an example of this, I think, comes in the life of the Apostle John. When Scripture tells us that all of his disciples fled from him, and it may well be, if we look at the accounts in the garden, that John too may have fled, but it seems that he didn't flee to the same extent that the others did. Over in John chapter 19, I want you to notice with me, in John chapter 19, what is said about Jesus while he was upon the cross. John chapter 19, beginning in verse 25. Read with me, beginning in verse 25. It says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom Jesus loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own house." I recognize there is some question that people will pose about who this disciple that Jesus loved was. I think the best argument can be made that it is, in fact, John. When you look near the end of the book, it is the Apostle John that bears the name of the book and seems to be the one identified as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Is it that Jesus here recognizes that in this disciple, who would be faithful and consistent enough to even be willing to stand at the foot of the cross, does he recognize that he's the one that needs to be entrusted with the care of his own mother? In Acts chapter 17, I'd like you to notice a statement about Paul, and it may ring a bell to us because it's very similar to one that we have just looked at. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 2, I want you to notice what is said here about Paul. "Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures." It is interesting because when we think about this problem of consistency in our own life, I can't help but be surprised when sometimes we will wonder, why is it that our life has the problems that it does? And I think in many cases it is because we don't demonstrate a consistency. I don't want to play the parent here since my kids are all grown, but I remember in that struggle of trying to figure out how do you handle kids and what do you do with kids? I think consistency is a big thing, because when consistency is not demonstrated and kids don't have consistent bedtimes and consistent rules around the house, when, you know, it's one thing one time and one another,
There's kind of a haphazard nature. And is it any wonder that they have a hard time behaving? But on the other hand, when there's consistency, there's a stability. And I think we can see that demonstrated in the life of our Lord. We see that demonstrated in the behavior of the Apostle Paul. One last example I'd offer to you is Timothy. And you'll remember in the text that we began with, while Paul says, imitate me, and he'll go on to say that he teaches the same thing everywhere in every church. You remember what it said about Timothy, that he's faithful, that he is one that is consistent in his lifestyle and behavior. So I think we can see from these things, it is true of our Lord, it's true of his faithful disciples, it ought to be something we strive towards. Well, how is it then that in our life we may demonstrate inconsistency? Now that's sort of the problem in Matthew chapter 7 that we looked at a few moments ago, when Jesus talks about the one that would judge another while not seeing their own flaws. The problem is that sometimes we are blind to our own inconsistency. So I'm going to end our lesson by just pointing out a few ways that we can look at ourselves and see, am I consistent in my life or not? Are there some things that I need to work on? Well, we may be inconsistent if we are of the sort that hears the truth, but we don't do what we hear. Over in James, once again, in James chapter 1, read with me. In James chapter 1, let's look at verses 21 through 25. James 1, 21 through 25. James begins, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Notice this. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. I notice that the older I get, the more my memory begins to fade. You know, you'll have that thing, you'll walk into one room and can't remember what you walked in there for. Well, imagine what it would be like if that memory was such a thing that you look in the mirror and then you forget what you looked like. I sometimes wish I could forget what I see in the mirror, but that's a different question. That's a different issue, isn't it? What we need to recognize is we need to, when we come together to study God's Word, when we open up our Bibles and look and see what God would have us to do, we can't be forgetful hearers. We can't just look and see it as something in which, well, that's a good thing to do. That's what we ought to do. And then we don't think about, how can I apply that more in my life? How am I falling short in my life? Or what can I strengthen in my life so that I'm not just hearing the truth, I'm doing it? The same may be true, though, if we are speaking the truth but not doing it. Over in Matthew chapter 23, when Jesus will give an extensive rebuke of the Jewish leaders of his day, I want you to notice what he says in the first three verses of this chapter. He is not suggesting that every single thing that they did was wrong. Part of the problem was that the Jewish leaders often would, they would teach things, they would say what the people ought to do, and in many respects, they should follow those kinds of things. But notice the problem. Matthew 23, beginning verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Notice this. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say, and do not do. That is not the kind of example that Jesus says, you know, imitate them. You know, Paul could say, imitate me as I also imitate Christ in another passage that we haven't looked at this morning. But here, they were saying one thing and doing another. Now, that may be a problem for those who teach. It may be a problem for those who preach. But it's not simply a problem for those that are in that position of public teaching or public preaching. If we in our life, we go into the workplace and we declare that we are Christians and we let people know that we worship God on the Lord's Day and we have Bible study on Wednesday night, but then we are not consistent in what we do. We're going to show that we are, remember those things we looked at the beginning. We're hypocrites. We're liars. We are unprofitable servants because of our inconsistency. We are inconsistent if we act religious, but then we fail to bridle our tongue. Last lesson that I preached here last week dealt with some issues related to the tongue. And we talked about a lesson that our young people had dealt with over at the house last month on the tongue. And we looked at that one passage that offered us three guidelines for how we ought to use the tongue. Well, that's an important thing for us to think about. Because if we say, I'm a Christian, I love God, I want to go to heaven, I want to serve God in a way that is pleasing to Him, and yet then we walk away and we begin to say things with our tongue that we ought not to. Listen to what James says in James chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Now think about that. You know, you can't go to a store and go buy a bridle for your tongue. A bridle is what's put on a horse to control that powerful animal in such a way that you can lead it where it needs to go. That powerful animal that could lead you and force you to go whatever direction. A frail human being can, with a bridle, restrain that. Here, James is pointing out that the tongue has great power too. And as Christians, we need to put a bridle on our tongue. We need to demonstrate the kind of attitude that controls our tongue so that we are not just saying whatever comes to our mind without thought. That's hard, isn't it? Sometimes it's very easy to just speak without thinking. Sometimes emotion will come into play and our emotion forces us, so it seems, to speak without thinking. But as Christians, if we're going to be consistent, we need to bridle our tongue. But two final things, and then the lesson will be yours. We may be inconsistent if we claim to love God, but we demonstrate an attitude towards our brethren that is an attitude that, rather than showing love, shows hate. Look at me in 1 John chapter 4. And we've noticed several things in 1 John this morning, haven't we? In 1 John chapter 4, let's notice together verse 20. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. Earlier we noticed that we may be inconsistent if we say that we love God, we know God, and we don't keep His commandments. Here I want you to notice the way John puts it in verse 20. He says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? That just doesn't make sense, does it? If we have an attitude that says, I love God, and yet those that God has loved and saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, we hold with contempt, we hold with disgust. That's certainly not the kind of attitude that we ought to have. It doesn't make sense either. Because if we want to go to heaven and live with God eternally, how can it be that those that are His children that also want to go to heaven and live eternally with God, that we hold with contempt or we hate them? That's a way of being inconsistent. But finally, we may be inconsistent if we claim the Bible as our standard, and yet rather than truly following the Bible, what we really follow is our feelings. Look over in John chapter 12 with me. John chapter 12, and let's look together at verses 47 and 48. John chapter 12, verses 47 and 48. You know, it's interesting. We often, when we talk about problems within the religious world, we'll talk about the attitude that says, well, I know the Bible says that, but here's what I want to do. Here's what I think about it. Here's what I feel about it. You know, if it was the kind of thing that our feelings on the day of judgment will serve as some kind of standard to determine whether or not we're right with God or not, that would be one thing. Now, the Bible does talk about the conscience, but the conscience is always something that must be trained by the revelation of God. Is it the kind of thing that if I feel strongly about something, strongly enough about something, that justifies it? That makes it acceptable. That's what determines whether it's right or wrong. Well, even as Christians, sometimes if we're not careful, we let our feelings influence what we teach, or we let our feelings influence what we believe. Let's look at John 12 verses 47 and 48. And let's see what this tells us about what the standard will be on the day of judgment. Jesus says, "And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me," notice this, "and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." It is the word of God that will serve as the standard of judgment. Someone might look at this and say, "Well, Jesus says his words, so I'll follow the red letters in my Bible." That convention that some Bibles will use to show where Jesus is speaking. And I appreciate that, but we need to understand the red letters aren't all of Jesus' words. You remember Jesus, John chapter 14, 15, and 16, promised the apostles that when he departed, he would send the Holy Spirit who would guide them into all truth. The Holy Spirit would reveal to them things that he had not yet said, and he would bring to their remembrance the things that he had said. So, back to what we noticed at the beginning of our lesson, when Paul says, "Imitate me," he is an apostle. He is one through whom the Holy Spirit revealed all truth. So when we look to the New Testament, we find that standard by which we will be judged. Well, may we all strive in our life each day to be consistent. An inconsistent example is really no example at all. An inconsistent example often may be more discouraging to people to come to faith than it is one that encourages someone to come to faith. May we all examine our lives, and may it be that we conform our lives more closely to the Word of God. We are more consistent in our service to Him. And in those areas in which we're saying one thing and doing another, or we are not consistent, may we strive daily to be more so in our lives. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, begin that life of service to the Lord. We have a God in heaven that loved us enough that He sent Jesus to die for us. We are all unworthy. We are all inconsistent in our response to Him. But by the grace and mercy of God, He shed His blood that we might be forgiven of our sins. And when we put our faith in Him as the Son of God, not trusting in our own goodness, but trusting in His sacrifice, when we confess Him before men, repenting of sin that separates us from God, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, we put on that sacrifice, we put on that blood, and we then have the hope of eternal life. If you've never done that, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear.